Hey, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would, please. 2 Kings chapter 4. The things that moms do. Well, happy Mother's Day again. Hope it'll be a good day for you. Get into God's Word here, talk a little bit about moms. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 today. So if you would, out of respect to God's Word as we read it, if you would, please stand with us. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Stand with me one last time. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when they have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Let's pray again. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the people of God. Lord, may we be encouraged. May we be taught. May we be challenged today through your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have a mom here, mom who's actually a widow. She's lost her husband, and she's left with her two sons. She's a single mom, okay? And she's poor. She's got a mound of debt. She doesn't have the money to pay off the debt. When her husband passed away, there wasn't enough money to pay off the debt. So in those days, in Exodus chapter 21, verse number 2, it was lawful, according to the Mosaic law, for the children to be sold as slaves to the creditors, and then they would be there for 7 years and work off that debt. How about that, parents? Yeah, she's in danger here of losing her two boys to work off all of this debt. It wasn't lawful for them to declare bankruptcy or anything like that. So she goes to Elisha and basically says, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he says, well, what can we do here? What do we have to work with, first of all? And she says, well, all I've got is this jar of oil. So he instructs her to go out to the neighborhoods and see her friends and family and neighbors and all, and to borrow as many vessels. Now you notice it went from jars, a jar of oil, to a vessel of oil, or vessels, which is going to be much larger. And begin pouring into, taking this little jar of oil, begin pouring into all those other vessels that are going to be gathered. So in the end, she did exactly what he instructed her to do, and all the vessels ended up being full of oil. And then he told her about that, or excuse me, she told him, and then he said, now, take all that oil and all those vessels, go and sell it, pay off all your debt, and oh, by the way, you're set for life. You're set for life. And a great miracle comes in this woman's life, and she's used by God to care for her family and for a miracle to take place. Today, the title of today's message is simply, Mom Used of God. Mom Used of God. Moms, do you want to be used of God? Okay, one of you does. That's a really good answer. Moms, do you want to be used of the Lord? Yeah, I hope you do. I want you to be, and I want all of our dads and everyone here to be used of the Lord. Here we have an extraordinary woman in an extremely extraordinary situation, enormous debt, monumental responsibility, and God used this woman to meet the needs of her family. And today what I want to do is I want to share with you three characteristics that I see in this mom that caused her to be used by God. First of all, I want us to see that a mom used of God realizes her value before God. A mom used of God realizes her value before God. In verses 1 and 2, I want you to see, first of all, that she's just an ordinary woman. Ordinary women are valued before God. It says here in verse number 1, a certain woman. A certain woman. A widow. A widow of a prophet. We don't know her name. We have no idea what the total background is here. Obviously, Elisha knew who she was because she went to him. But this is just this ordinary woman. You're not going to find her anywhere else in Scripture. Just this little excerpt right here. She's poor. She's in debt up to her ears. She has no money to pay off the debt, and she's about to lose her two boys. She's a single mom. Does that sound like a lot of situations in today's world? Single moms, a mound of debt, and they don't know what to do, and they're stuck, you know, and they don't know what to do, what's coming next. And the creditors are going to come and take her children so that the debt can be paid off. Ordinary woman, single mom, no money, lots of debt, two kids to support. You know, you may think, and we all may think, that, you know, we're just kind of ordinary people, really? I mean, really? I don't think I've seen anybody on TMZ lately, okay? Haven't seen anybody on any of the news channels, okay? Haven't seen any of your names in the headlines of the Tampa Times or the Tampa Tribune or whatever, right? Just ordinary people, just regular folk, right? And this lady was that same way. But what's ordinary in our eyes is extraordinary in God's eyes. You look at this woman, you're not going to find her in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith. You're not going to find her in there anywhere. I mean, we hear about Eve, the mother of all living, right? Great title, great woman. We hear about Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who ended up leading the Hebrew children out of Egypt and to the edge of the promised land. We hear about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We hear about Sarah, the mother of Isaac and the grandmother of Jacob, these great women of God. And we hear of other women throughout Scripture, and Ruth and Rahab and Esther, and just the list can go on and on of these great women. But here, nothing. Nothing right here. Just a certain woman, yet she's used by God. Listen. We're all valuable to God, amen? Every single one of you. Every single one of us has value. This is why we're so valuable that God sent His Son to die for us. Scripture calls us the apple of God's eye in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 8. He tells us that we are a glorious church, the bride of Christ, a holy nation, His possession, His passion, His obsession. We are a royal priesthood. We're a child of a king, which means we're all princes and princesses. We're priceless before God. This woman was used of God, even though she was what we would call just an ordinary woman. And I want you to understand here today, church, that God can use you. And the reason she was more than just ordinary is because what was in her heart. She was the wife of a prophet who had just passed away, so now she's a widow of a prophet. And obviously, the prophet there, and we don't even know what his name is, obviously, he taught that family the things of the Lord, and she was following in the things of the Lord, and she was leading her boys in the ways of the Lord. So what was in her heart? The ways of God, following the Lord. That's why she went to the prophet of God, the great prophet Elisha. But it's what was in her heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. Many of you know this verse. Do not look at his appearance, says the Lord. And don't look at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. It's the heart of the matter. And even though she was just a certain woman, God held her in great value, and she saw her value before the Lord because God was her king. She also was valued before God because she was a servant. You'll notice in verse number 2 at the very end there, she says to the prophet Elisha, Elisha, your maidservant. Your servant, your slave. She was in total submission in service. She was ready to serve her family. She was ready to serve her boys. She was ready to serve the prophet of God, the man of God. She was ready to serve the Lord. Your maidservant. Not just any maidservant, your maidservant. Complete humility. Complete submission. Standing there before this prophet, she experienced a relationship that she had with the Lord, with this prophet as far as being willing to serve the Lord. What she's saying is, I am yours to do whatever needs to be done to take care of this problem. I find value in service. I find value in the Lord. And this service, I'm ready to give it over to you. Hold your finger there in 2 Kings. Go with me to Proverbs 31. Let me show you this. Proverbs 31. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Proverbs 31. Many of us know it as the chapter of Proverbs that speaks of the virtuous woman, right? Proverbs 31. This was a certain woman here, what we're about to describe. Look at verse number, let's see. Go to verse 13. 31:13. She seeks, speaking of this virtuous woman, this great woman. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. I submit to you that the certain woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 is a virtuous woman because she was ready to serve anyone and everyone. Listen, God uses ordinary people, church, and God can use you. He can help you, and if you're willing to serve him, if you're willing to submit to him like she was. Moses, living on the backside of the desert, a murderer, God used him to deliver the people of Israel. He was a total failure, but yet God used him. God used this ruddy, squirty little teenage kid who was a shepherd out there on the back 40 taking care of the sheep to take down a 9.5-foot Goliath, and not only that, make him king of an entire nation. Listen, God can use the ordinary people if we're willing to be servants of God. He took Nehemiah out of Persia and allowed him to build this wall. He was simply the king's cupbearer, a guy who put his life on the line every single meal of every single day for the king of Persia, yet Nehemiah, being the king's cupbearer, was really a nobody. He was a man of obscurity. Nobody really knows a whole lot about him, but nonetheless, God used him to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Mary, a very young, probably teenage young lady, giving birth to the Messiah. Think about that, moms. A teenager giving birth to the Son of the Living God. Woo! How would you have responded to that? Gabriel shows up on your doorstep. Hey, by the way, guess what? You have a baby, huh? What? You know? God uses ordinary people, people willing to serve God. God used a Peter, a loudmouth, a hothead, a denier. Somebody constantly thinking, or excuse me, speaking before he thought. Can anyone relate to that? Get your hands up. Amen. I do that quite often, all right? And a whole lot more on Sunday usually, you know? God can use anyone, even though you might consider yourself ordinary or just the regular folk. God can use you, and this woman understood God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and trust me, she was in a very extraordinary situation. But not only that, secondly, a mom used of God builds peaceful relationships. Builds peaceful relationships. A mom, think about that now, a mom used of God builds peaceful, builds good relationships with other people. They're able to go to these other people. We see here in verse number 2, Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me. What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." "All I got is a jar of oil." Okay. Verse 3, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few." This widow had gone to Elijah. She ended up going to all of her neighbors, her family, her friends. It says here, everywhere, all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. In other words, gather up how many? A whole lot. Everyone you can find, get them all. Now, let me ask you something. If she did not have good relationships with other people, would she be able to go to very many homes and get very many vessels? Absolutely not. But obviously, there was a whole lot, because the end result was what? The debt got paid, and they were set for life. So obviously, there were a whole lot of vessels, and she had built a whole lot of relationships. With who? Well, with her children, first of all, with her children. I love here when it speaks of her children, her sons. They were involved in this. They weren't just sitting on the sidelines. She taught her children to do ministry. What were they doing? Well, as she was taking her little jar of oil and pouring it into the big vessels, what were they doing? They were bringing the empty one, taking away the full one. Bringing the empty one, taking away the full one. Remember, Elisha said, all of you, shut yourselves behind the doors and get to work. She involved them in doing the ministry that Elisha had set before them to do. Doing what God's man said to do. Teaching them teamwork, teaching them respect for authority, teaching them to work together. You know, I am so thankful for my mom and my dad. I got to be honest with you. Growing up, and I know that I've shared this with many of you, most of you probably remember me sharing this at one time or another, but I just don't remember doing a whole lot of stuff outside of church growing up. I don't. And what's really strange about that is my mom and my dad, they weren't biblically trained at all. They didn't do church life at all. It's not like they were outstanding Christians and all of a sudden we started going to church. It wasn't that at all. They were starting from scratch. But once we got in there, once we got Jesus in our life, all of a sudden something switched. You know, you got that light switch in your house. Bloop. All of a sudden the lights come on. The lights came on. And all of a sudden it was, you know what? Let's go. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. But man, it's 30 degrees outside. And those buses need warmed up. Get out of that bed. We got to be at the church by 7 a.m. Let's go. We got to move. And you took all the kids home on those buses, and man, I know it's after church, but now, bless God, we did Sunday school one, we got to do Sunday school two. So we got to go out and we got to make a second trip out there and have our second church service and so on. And whenever, you know, I know you got schoolwork, and man, you had football practice, you had basketball practice, you had all these things, but you know what? It's Tuesday night, man. Get in there, get you a shower. I got the McDonald's coming. Get in there, get you a shower. Let's go. We're going to go visiting tonight, amen? And it was like almost every single day. My parents, they weren't really involved in all the stuff that the world has to offer. They were involved in what God has to offer. I'm telling you, church, that's missing in today's church. And it's so difficult because the world has such a draw on us. It offers so many things, and the draw is so powerful. But we've got to understand, what is the greater good here? What is the greater? And that is involving our young people, involving our children in doing the work of God. Parents, amen? Let me tell you something. You don't involve them in the work of God, it's quite likely they won't be involved in it ever. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about my parents. You say, well, they were making you do all that. Yeah, they were. Most of the time I enjoy doing it. Sometimes, I mean, really, you ever do things you don't have to do? It's amazing. Well, you know, I just don't feel like going to work on Monday, but I'll go anyway. But Sunday comes, you feel the same way, and you'll skip church. Come on. Well, you know, it's because I get a paycheck for that. And you don't get a paycheck with God? By the way, that shouldn't be your motivation, amen? No, it shouldn't be your motivation. You ought to do it because Jesus died for you. I don't think your boss is going to die for you, is he? Or her? Go ahead, you can help me out. Will they? I doubt it. I just love that these guys involved, she involved, and I'm sure the prophet himself, before he passed away, they were involved with his ministry. They built relationships that way. By the way, I got great relationships with my boys, and one of the reasons is because we've done ministry together. We've done ministry together, and I thank God that they're in ministry today. And you may say, you know what, Pastor, I did that with my children, and they're not in ministry today, and they're away from the Lord. Let me encourage you, man, pray for them, and still love them. Still reach out to them. Listen, God, again, can take the ordinary and use it to be something extraordinary. It's okay. Just pray for them and relate to them and connect with them at every opportunity you have and give them opportunities to serve and to love and to give and to be involved in things, whether they're younger or whether they're older. Take advantage of those opportunities, because if you don't now, trust me, they won't take advantage of them later. They won't. Take advantage of it now. And I believe this mom was a mom who was used by God because she had great relationships with her children. But not just with her children, she had great relationships with her neighbors. Great relationships with her neighbors. She says here, go everywhere to all of your neighbors. You know, she could not have done what took place if she had not had strong relationships with her neighbors. We got some of our neighbors around us, and we, you know, we're not over at their house every day or anything like that, nothing like that. But I know who they are, and we see one another's, hey, how you doing? How's your day going? That kind of thing. But last night, a new family moved in across the street less than a week ago. And I kept noticing that they've had their garage door open, and they kept working on their truck. I mean, the hood was up, the doors were all open. And I'm like, what in the world are they doing over there? Well, we found out last night. They put in a new sound system in the truck. And like for half an hour last night, we're sitting there, we're going. And at first, I didn't know it was them. We didn't know. You know how you hear the loud music and it's just thumping? And, you know, it's like, all right, man, that's cool. But you know what? Don't share it with the rest of us. We don't want to hear it, too. But it just kept going on and on. So it wasn't a passing car. So we're, okay, is there a party going on? What's going on? So I stepped outside my front door. And there they were right across the street. And two of them looked at me. I just... You know, I went back in the house, and that was it. And then about 15 minutes later, it all stopped. Now, at one point, we were sitting there kind of going, this is starting to tick me off. You know, I'm going to call the cops. We got some type of noise ordinance around here. I'm going to call the police. But I didn't do that. In fact, at one point, we were talking about it. I said, yeah, let's just be patient. They're trying out their new system, which is fine, you know. And if we were putting in a new system, what would we do? That we'd be trying it out too, you know. So anyway, nonetheless, want to keep that door open for your relationships with your neighbors. Why? So we can reach them. So that we can reach them. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, Christians, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. I want you to turn to this one. Go to Hebrews 12:14. Hold your finger there and say, I want you to see Hebrews 12:14. A woman, a mom used of God, and men too, they're going to build wonderful relationships with other people. But I want you to see the purpose behind this. Why relationships matter. Hebrews 12, verse number 14. Look at this now. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. So pursue what? Peace and what? Holiness with all people. Why? Without which no one will see the Lord. Do you see that? So then why should we seek holiness and to live peaceably with our neighbors? Why? So that they will see. They'll see the Lord in our lives. Somehow they'll get an inkling of who we are and what we're all about. And that'll open doors later for what God has for you to give to them, as far as giving them the gospel or encouragement. Maybe they're Christians and they just need encouragement, or maybe they need some wisdom or insight or whatever it might be. But nonetheless, living at peace and holiness, righteousness, holiness, purity before your neighbors. I was looking at some statistics. Pew Research says that in 1970, 30% of families, listen to this, 30% of families frequently spent time with their neighbors. And, you know, I can kind of remember that. I remember when we lived in California, we spent time with, we had neighbors around us, we hung out with them. That's not so today, is it? That's really not so. In fact, listen to this. Same research here. Today, 34%, listen to that, over one-third of all Americans have never met their neighbors. Over one-third. State Farm, you know, State Farm, like a good neighbor, help me. State Farm is there, right? State Farm. They did a series of polls. 25% of Americans don't know their neighbors' names. And that made me kind of go, okay, I don't know them because they just moved in over there. Okay, I got John and Carolyn Crabtree right here. And I got, oh, man, what was her name again? I see her face, and I see her son's face, and I see him backing in their driveway and pulling out every morning and every afternoon, and we wait, you know. But see, I'm like, man, that relates to me too. A woman used of God builds peaceful relationships. By the way, let me submit this to you. Listen, how do we expect to fulfill the Great Commission? Listen now. How do we expect to fulfill the Great Commission when we haven't even fulfilled the great command. What's the great command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, and what? Love your neighbor. So how can we fulfill the great commission when we haven't fulfilled the great command? You follow? One, you can't get them backwards. What do you think you would have to fulfill first? Great command, loving people, because loving God and loving people is what's going to result in you sharing the gospel with other people. So we've got to love our neighbors. We've got to think about our neighbors and our families. And this mom did exactly that. The relationships that we build today impact the kingdom of God tomorrow. And they do. They'll last for eternity. So I encourage you with that, to build those relationships with your children and continue to, not even after they're out of the house. I know some of you, the kids are out of the house. Mine, they're kind of out of the house. It's like my family of boys are kind of straddling. I got one that's gone. I got another one that's stuck there, and one that kind of comes and goes, you know. So I got a little bit of all three worlds. Some of you, your kids are already, you know, and you're like, sayonara, brother. See you later, sister, you know. And that's fine. Continue to love them and pray for them and build those relationships with them. They need you. Even though they're away from you, trust me, they need you. How many of you that are older ever call mama and say, mama, I got a question for you. I need something here. I got to bounce some off of you, right? Yeah. I still need my mama. Amen. How many of you still need your mama? All right, I saw a lot of older hands go up. Some of you younger ones are like, man, I'm not sure. Depends on what we're having for lunch. You know, that kind of thing. But we still need them. Build those relationships. And thirdly and finally, last thing, mom used of God lives an active, obedient faith. A mom used of God lives an active, obedient faith. It's not an announced faith. It's an active faith. There's a difference. It's not just saying you're a Christian or being nice to people. It's actually living the life of Jesus before other people. Her actions mimicked what Elisha told her to do. Her actions mimicked Elisha in that she went to the neighbors. She went to her family, her friends. She gathered the vessels, as many as she could. She filled them, those vessels, from that jar of oil. She kept on filling them until they were totally full. She obeyed the man of God who gave her the word of God. Just a couple of quick thoughts here. She used what she had. Did she have much? What did she have? All she had was what? Jar of oil and a couple of boys. That's it. But she used what she had. She had her own body. She had her strength. Wasn't much, but she used what she had. She was prepared. She was prepared to use what she had. How do you know that? Because she went to this neighbor and that neighbor. Hey, you got some vessels I could borrow? I'm just curious, how many vessels were there? How much oil was there? I mean, was it like the entire living room? Or were there so many of them that they had put some outside the house? Or they just fit in one room? I don't know. I'm really curious as to how much oil there was. But she was prepared because she went out and she borrowed all of those empty vessels. She trusted that God would supply what was needed. You know, I read this passage here, and she simply asks the prophet a question, and then after that, no doubt, God's going to meet the need. You don't see any doubt there, none whatsoever. Why? Because she trusted the Lord. That is an active, obedient faith. God, I don't know what's going to come of this. You know what? You need to take that step of faith and just trust me on this thing. But God, I don't know where the money's going to come from this. Or God, I don't know if I'm going to get any healing from that. Just trust me in this. You do what you need to do today. You let me worry about tomorrow, because I know what tomorrow's all about, you see. She trusted God to supply what was needed. And finally, this is most importantly, I think, she gave it all. She gave it all. How many of us would have stood there with this little jar of oil and all these vessels, empty vessels around us, would have gone? Because she knew how much was in there, right? She knew what you go to your cupboards or your pantries and you break out the Wesson oil, you look at it, you get a picture of what you need, right? Or whether you need, Bobby, I need you to go to the store. Go to the store, please. I'm making a cake and we don't have any oil. You know, you look at it, you figure out what you need. She did the same thing. She knew what she had. She could have just gone, well, that's it. Now what? No, what did she do? She just kept pouring. Put yourself in her shoes. She's standing there and she just. I wonder if she got giddy, started laughing. I don't know. But it just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. She gave it all. She gave it all when the prophet said, go see everyone. Get all the vessels. Get many. She used both boys. She explicitly obeyed every detail the prophet had instructed her to do. She poured out all and kept on pouring until there were no vessels left. And what was the result? Debt paid, set for life. She was being used by God. By the way, again, hold your finger here. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There is a very important biblical principle here. And that principle is this. Before, we are God's vessels. Scripture is very clear about that. We are clay in the hands of the potter. He is molding us and shaping us. We are vessels of God to be used for God. Before this vessel can be filled, listen to this now, this is so important. Before this vessel can be filled, it first has to be empty. And I submit to you that that is one of the major problems in the church today. We as vessels are not empty. We are so filled with everything that the world has to offer that there's very little room for God. Very little room for church. Look at Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right. Have the mind of Jesus, right? Is that what that's saying? Here's the mind of Jesus. You need to have this. What does it say? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Okay, have that mindset. Take the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. When you look at these verses here in verse number 6 and verse number 7, he didn't think of robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. The word there is to empty himself. Did you catch that? Before Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself and became flesh. That doesn't mean he put away all his God. It means he took on flesh. It's odd because the word emptying there is actually an addition because he took on the flesh. He took on the likeness of men. The exact opposite is true for us. We have to get rid of ourselves in order to be filled with him. He took on, the emptying was taking on things. For us, the emptying is getting, you follow me? Getting rid of, you see? We as believers will never be the men of God, the women of God, the dads and moms of God, the teenagers of God, doing the things of God with the full blessing of God until we first empty ourselves of ourselves so that we can be filled by God. And that's where the problem lies for most believers today. We are so enamored with everything that the world has to offer. And they're not necessarily bad, sinful things. They're just things that take the place of the things of God. And we have a choice. Well, am I going to do A or am I going to do B? Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the world? And which one's going to have the most of the influence on me? And we rationalize. Boy, aren't you thankful that this mom did not rationalize? Well, I've only got a little bit of oil here, so I'm just going to. That's kind of what we do with our schedules, don't we? Well, I've just got a little bit of time, so I'll fit God in there. I know I've got to be there Sunday morning, and if I got any other schedule breaks during the week, I'll fit God in there, you know. Not this woman. She had filled empty vessels, and they were filled to the top. Why? Because she just kept on filling the empty things. And by the way, you may or may not know this, but the Holy Spirit, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In order for us to be filled by God, we first have to empty ourselves of us. That's a hard thing to do, myself included.
Because we all have our things, don't we? We all have our little niche, our little things that we really like that we don't want to give up. But here, this woman was ready and willing to use the empty vessel. Let me ask you, are you an empty vessel for God's use? Are you? Or do you make excuses not to be? Man, my prayer and my hope for all of us is that God would use us in a great way to win the lost, to reach people for Christ, to be the men and women that God has called us to be, like this woman. I want to share with you this one story, and we'll be done this morning. What a difficult life. She was the 25th child of a very dissenting family. Though brilliant, she had very little education. Strong-willed, she lived in a male-dominated age. She married an older man and bore him 19 children. Good gracious. 9 of them passed away. 9 of them died. Her house burned up. Her barn collapsed. Her health failed. Her name is Susanna Wesley. Samuel and Susanna Wesley began pastoring a church in a little town called Epworth in England. They served there for 40 years, enduring many hardships, including the death of these 9 children. Samuel's salary was so small, guess what happened to him? He got thrown into prison because of his debt. Does that sound familiar? He and his wife often disagreed about their ministries and their teaching ministry, because usually when she had her teaching ministry, she got more people to come to her teaching ministry than he did to his pastoral ministry. More people came to hear her teach than to hear him preach. That would cause a problem. She herself was bedridden, having no hope, no way to do anything except delegate the duties to her children. The problem is, the vast majority of her children, if they had not died, had left the house, and were, she would describe them as a constant affliction in her side. Her brother had promised her a very large gift, very sizable gift. He disappeared mysteriously, and no one ever knew where he went. He was just gone. Finally, July 21st, 1731, Susanna described an accident in which her horses stampeded, throwing Samuel from their wagon and injuring him so that he was never well from that day forward. A difficult life. Yet today, the parsonage at Epworth, England, is designated as the most celebrated in English history. Why? Because from that parsonage, from that church, came two of the greatest evangelists that have ever lived, John and Charles Wesley. Why? And a mom who believed God, a mom who's persistent, a mom who realized, you know what, we have value, we have great worth, a mom who'd say, you know what, I want to be used by God, and I want God to use my children. And I want to challenge us today to be that same kind of person. Listen, God can use you, amen? God can use your life. God can use your children. I hope you pray that, parents. I know I've been praying that for a long, long time. God, use my boys for the kingdom of God. I don't care if they're pastors or plumbers. It doesn't matter to me. Use them for the kingdom of God. And moms, dads, we carry an incredible responsibility in training our children and leading our families. My hope is that we will be men and women, moms, that God can use. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this example of this mom, this widow, this single mom. Great debt. And Lord, she just gave herself over to you, and you did a great work in her life. Lord, my prayer is that you'll do a great work in our lives. Some here today, Lord, who have children that have already grown and gone. They have their own children, their own families. We lift them up to you. There are some here, Lord, who still have small children or children that are still living at the house. Lord, we pray for them that they'll be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, that will train them to love you and to serve you, knowing that your word does not return void, and that, Lord, that you will
bring them back if they go away from you. Lord, some of us here today, we have students who are out of the house, but they may not have their own families yet who are close to the Lord. Or, Lord, maybe they're running from you. Lord, I pray for all of them that you would encourage each mom here, encourage each dad to keep praying for them, to keep loving for them. Lord, to keep building those relationships with them, hoping and trusting you to do something miraculous in their lives. Lord, we thank you for our moms. We praise you for the goodness you've shown us through them. Lord, now as we have this invitation time, may it be a time of consecration, may it be a time of prayer for our families and our children, may it be a time of prayer for our spouses, may it be a time possibly of prayer for healing, a prayer of reconciliation, possibly, Lord, a prayer of repentance, or, Lord, possibly just a prayer of praise, thanking God for our children and our spouses and our families. We love you, Lord. Bless this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you all so much. Please stand, if you would, as we sing together, "Are You Hurt and Broken Within?"